بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، أما بعد، so in the last lesson we spoke about the different types of words in terms of khifa and zuhur, and we learned that there are four types of words in terms of there being a clarity: zahir, nas, mufassar, muhkam. And we learned the examples for each one. And now we move on to the four opposites. ولهذه الأربعة أربعة أخرى تقابلها. The four opposites are خفي, مشكل, مجمل, متشابه. So خفي is the opposite of zahir. Mushkil is the opposite of nas, and mushkil is the opposite of nas. Mujmal is the opposite of mufassar, and mutashabih is the opposite of muhkam. So we mentioned last week briefly that khafi and mushkil are both unclear. The difference is that khafi is something where the word itself is zahir, but in certain aspects it's unclear. Okay, for example, the word as-sariq has a very clear definition. We know what it means. Okay, we know that we all agreed on one definition for sariqa. What is it? However, when it comes to the issue of a pickpocket or a grave digger, then there is some unclarity, there is some difficulty. So it's only unclear in relation to that aspect with regards to certain cases. Otherwise, the definition of the word itself is clear. On the other hand, mushkil is, it says, مَزْدَادَ خِفَاءً عَلَى الْخَفِي. It's more unclear than the khafi. Why? Because the actual word is unclear. Okay. For example, we have the word here, la ya'tadim. Itidam, the word comes from idam. Okay. And idam, in our Urdu, we translate as salan, a condiment, a curry. Okay. Something you eat with bread, like a soup. So these are all just explanations, you know, words, examples to explain. But what's the definition of idam? So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says that something which soaks bread, okay, something which, so it has to be a soup, it has to be some kind of soup or gravy, something which soaks bread and is eaten, okay, when you eat it. Whereas his two students, Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, say anything that is consumed with bread is idam. Okay? So therefore, if a person was to take an oath, the wallahi la atadimu in Arabic, yeah, wallahi la atadimu, that I shall not consume any idam. I'm only going to eat dry fruit, no idam for me. Yeah, and we got a strict diet. Then, if he eats bread with soup, bread with gravy, okay, then everyone is agreed. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad rahimahullah, all agree that this person is hanith. He has broken his oath, he's gone against his oath, and he must give the kafara. But what if he has a cheese sandwich? Or egg sandwich, okay? He gets an egg, cooks scrambled egg or boiled egg, and he eats it with the bread. Now this is not runny, it's not soupy, it doesn't soak the bread, okay? Or if he has dates, some people have, you know, if you go to the Arab countries, they have the ragif, the round bread, they put dates in there and they eat it. So would he be considered as hanith? Has he consumed idam or not? So that's the difference. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi will say that these things, egg, cheese, dates, are dry. They don't soak the bread. So it's not idam. So he's not hanith. It's fine. He can eat those things. It doesn't affect his oath. But sahibain say that no, anything you eat with bread is idam, therefore his oath is broken. Okay, so the difference between khafi and mushkil is, in khafi, the definition of sariq is known. Just in certain examples, tarrar, pickpocket, and nabash, grave digger, there is some unclarity. In mushkil, the actual definition is unclear. That's why it needs a bit more work, a bit more effort in order to come to a conclusion. Then the third type is mujmal. تعريف المجمل المجمل مزداد خفاء على المشكل. The mujmal is something which is even more hidden, even more ambiguous and unclear than mushkil. لأنه يحتمل وجوها, because it has the potential of many meanings, okay, or several meanings, more than one at least. So if a word has more than one meaning, right, then it needs clarity. What does it actually mean? So sometimes no amount of ijtihad, no amount of thinking and pondering can clarify that. Okay. فصار بحال لا يعلم المراد به إلا ببيان من قبل المتكلم. It's so unclear that it's not possible to know its meaning except with an explanation from the speaker. Okay. So until the speaker doesn't tell you, you can never work out what it means. Okay, it's impossible for anyone to use their logic, their understanding, and their istinbat to work out what it means. Therefore, we need the speaker to explain. So if a Quran ayah is mujmal, then we need Allah or His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain the meaning. Okay, the example, قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Now, riba, what does riba mean literally? Literally, riba means increase. Literally, riba means increase. So, any increase is riba. In the Arabic language, if you look in the dictionary, riba means increase. So, any kind of increase is haram. What does that mean? Any increase is haram? Anything that increases is haram? Doesn't make sense. So, it's clear that riba doesn't mean any increase. It's a certain type of increase, a certain type of addition or extra, which is haram. So then the hadith explained this, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-dhahab bil-dhahab, wal-fidda bil-fidda, wa-tabar bil-tabar," and then ila qawlihi alayhi salam, "Sawa'un bi-sawa'in, mithlan li-mithlin, yadan bi-yadin," that it must be in equal measure. So there we understand that dates and wheat and barley and salt in some narrations, or raisins, and also gold and silver, when exchanged for one another, must be exchanged in equal measure. So if a person gives 1 gram of gold for 2 grams of gold, that extra gram, that riba, that is increased, is haram. Okay, somebody gives one sa', one container of dates for 2 containers of dates, so that additional container is riba, that is haram. So the word riba was mujmal, it was unclear. The hadith clarified it. If the hadith did not clarify it, then just using our logic, we would not be able to understand what riba means. So this is the difference between khafi, mushkil, and mujmal. The khafi and mushkil both can be understood by thinking and pondering. Mushkil needs a bit more thinking than khafi does. Whereas mujmal, no amount of pondering can clarify it until the speaker himself does not clarify the intended meaning. Okay. And then, حُكْمُهُ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ إِلَّا بَعْدَ بَيَانِ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ الْمُجْمَلَةِ. That the ruling of mujmal is that we don't act upon it until we receive the clarity. Because if you can't understand something, how are you supposed to act upon it? Okay? If something has so many possible meanings and that we can not figure out what it means, then how can we act upon it? We can't act upon both. Therefore, we have to just wait until we receive some kind of clarification from the Quran and Sunnah. And finally, we have al-mutashabih. Al-mutashabih mazdada khifaan ala al-mujmali, بحيث لا يعلم المراد منه أصلا كالحروف المقطعات وصفات الله المتشابهة. Okay. متشابه is that which is even more hidden or more unclear than مجمل, in such a manner that its meaning can never be known. Like the حروف المقطعات, الحروف المقطعات like ألف لام ميم حا ميم and Taasin and so on. So these words come at the beginning of surahs, and Allah and His Rasul know the meaning best. We don't know the meaning, and we have no hope of learning them because they were not meant to be understood by us. Okay? Some mufassirin may try and give some indications of their ideas of what they could mean, but nobody can say definitely this is what it means. Okay? And the reason is Allah did not intend for us to know. If Allah wanted us to know, He could have told us. Okay? Also, sifat Allah al-mutashabiha. So, Allah's sifat, many of them are mutashabih. Allah Himself says in the Quran, minhu ayatun muhkamatun hunna umul kitabi wa ukharu mutashabihat. Some ayat in the Quran are mutashabihat. Things like istawa ala al-arsh and yadullahi fawqa aydihim. Okay? So, these words, these sifat are mutashabih, and this is why the Salaf were very strict in even trying to interpret them. They would just say, Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi bi dhalik. Allah knows best what the meaning is. We don't go into these. Because Allah Himself said, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ. Those people who have crookedness in their hearts, they are the ones who try to explain and delve into the meanings of these mutashabih. Stop and stay behind and not interpret the meaning or not try to understand the meaning. مَعَتِقَادِ حَقِيَّةِ الْمُرَادِ بِهِ. Whilst having the belief that their intended meaning is true. Whatever Allah intended is true. Okay? Whatever Allah intended for Alif Lam Mim, Ha Mim, Ta Si Mim, or whatever Allah intended from Istawa Al Arsh and يَدُوَّلَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, we believe it to be true, even though we don't fully understand what it means. Okay? إِلَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ الْبَيَانُ مِنْ قِبَلِ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ. But there's no hope of any bayan to come here. Okay? So, مُجْمَل and مُتَشَابِه are in effect the same, as far as we're concerned. Okay? During the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there would be a difference that with regards to مُجْمَل, some clarity might come, whereas with regards to mutashabih, even in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was not any hope or any chance of clarity, because the clarity was never intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, similar to last week we learned about mufassar and muhkam. The mufassar and muhkam are both clear. The difference is that mufassar had ihtimalun nasakh, that it could be abrogated, whereas muhkam did not have ihtimalun nasakh, it could never be abrogated. So this difference only occurs in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because now there is no ihtimal of naskh, there is no abrogation. So mufassar and muhkam, for as far as we're concerned, are the same thing. Okay, as far as we're concerned, they're the same thing, that they are absolute, they are clear, there is no doubt in their meaning. In the same way, mujmal and mutashabih for us are the same thing, that they cannot be understood. With regards to mujmal, if a clarification comes, then it's no longer mujmal. Now it's become mufassar. Okay, so something mujmal, if the hadith or the Quran, another Quran ayah explains it, it's no longer mujmal. Now it's mufassar. If we don't get the explanation, then it remains as mujmal. During the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was hope and chance of some explanation being revealed. But now that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has departed from this world, there is no hope of any clarification. Therefore, a mujmal which has not been clarified is the same as a mutashabih as far as we are concerned. And the hukam for both is the same, that we believe in whatever the intended meaning of Allah Ta'ala was, we believe that is true and that is haq, but we don't try to understand the meaning using our logic, because we acknowledge that our logic is limited and some things are beyond our understanding. So we just believe them as they are without trying to understand them. So here we come to a clause on the chapter of the 8 mutaqabilat, the opposites. Zahir, nas, mufassar, muhkam, and their opposites respectively are khafi, mushkil, mujmal, mutashabih. So alhamdulillah, I think we've covered that quite extensively. Now we come on to the next section, which is at-taqsim al-rabi' bi'tibari dalala. Okay, this is sometimes referred to as the methods of istinbat. Methods of istinbat. That how can you take a ruling from the nusus, from the text? Okay, so of course we use the for example, the Quran ayah. How can you take meanings from that Quran ayah? So, according to the usul of Hanafiya, there are only four ways. There are four possible ways of taking meaning and taking rulings from Quran or Hadith. Okay, the first one is known as Ibaratun Nas. The meaning of Ibaratun Nas is that the meaning is taken from the actual words, clearly from the words. Okay, so that's the whole purpose of that wording. Then you have sometimes Isharatun Nas. Okay, the meaning of Isharatun Nas is, it's from the words, it's an indication. It's not clear, it's not the intended meaning. Okay, the ayah or the hadith was brought to explain something else. But along with it, sometimes from one ayah, the purpose is one thing, but there are many other meanings that can be understood. And inshallah, when we go into the detail, we'll look into some examples of this. Then you have Dalalatun Nas. Dalalatun Nas is where it's not in the wording. Yeah? So the first two are from the words. It's not from the wording, but it's implied, it's implied meaning. Okay, so this is like a little bit like qiyas, where you use logic, but it's a very clear qiyas. Okay, it's so clear that anybody who understands the Arabic language would be able to imply this. So it doesn't require any ijtihad. It doesn't require any istinbat. It's quite clear, and it's sometimes known as qiyas al-jali or qiyas al-lughawi. It's very clear and straightforward. Even though it's not in the wording, but logic dictates that this must be included. Okay. And finally, we have iqtida'un nas. Iqtida'un nas is where something is assumed. Assume, okay? We have to assume something, we have to say something is hidden, otherwise it won't make sense. Okay, I'll give you an example for each one. In the Quran, there is the ayah, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ. مَوْلُود لَهُ means the father, the one for whom the child is born. Okay, so رِزْقُهُنَّ is her expenditure. From this ayat, the purpose of this ayat is that if a father, if a husband divorced his wife and she was pregnant at the time of divorce, and when she gives birth to a child, the father must pay for her, until she gives birth to the child, the father must continue paying for her expenses. Okay? Because she's not allowed to marry in that time, she's in iddah. So while she's in iddah, even though he's divorced her, he's not with her anymore, but he must continue providing for her. Okay, this is quite clearly the purpose of this ayah. So this is Ibaratun Nas. This is the purpose of the ayah, the clear meaning from the words. But from the same ayah, we learn something else. From the same ayah, Because Allah said, Mawlud lahu, the one for whom the child was born. So from this, the ulama have done istinbal that the lineage is attributed to the father, okay? Lineage is connected to the father. So when the child, even though he lives with the mom, but his name will be Abdullah bin Muhammad or bin Abdul Rahman, whatever the father's name is. Okay, in our modern terms, he should take the father's surname, even though he may be living with the mother, because his attribution should be to the father. So this we learn from the words of this ayah. Al-Mawlud lahu tells us this. Okay? Al-Mawlud lahu tells us that the lineage is connected to the father. So even though it's not so clear, not every reader will realize this. An average person, when he reads this, he'll just say, oh, this ayah is telling us that the father has to pay expenses. But somebody with a bit more deeper understanding will say, actually, oh, yes, it does tell us that. But in addition, we learn that the lineage is connected to the father. Okay. And then, example of dalalatun nas, very easy example. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لا تقل لهما أفن. Allah says in the Quran, لا تقل لهما أفن. That when Allah speaks about the rights of the parents and respect for the parents, He says that do not say uff to your parents. Now, what's the meaning of this? Uff. Like when you know, sometimes somebody says something, you say, oh, come on. Oh, like that. So it's just a very minor display of annoyance. Okay? It's just a very, and Allah Ta'ala is saying, do not say uff to your parents. So now, the ayat only says uff is haram. The ibaratun nas says, don't say the word uff. But what about other words? What about Aliyazu billah, na'uzu billah, if somebody swears at their parents, if somebody beats their parents, somebody spits at their parents, somebody abuses their parents, can they say, well, I didn't say uff, the Quran said don't say uff, I didn't say uff, so whatever I did is fine? Of course not. Anybody with even a normal level of intellect will be able to tell you that if the Quran is saying don't say uff, it's because uff is the lightest display of annoyance. It's the least you can do to hurt someone. So anything which causes offense or hurt or displeasure more than the word uff has to be haram. Okay? We say batariq awla. Batariq awla means it has more reason to be haram. So but when you say batariq awla in fiqh, many times you say, but this is batariq awla haram, it means it's mafhumul muwafaqa, that it's just as worthy or more worthy to have the same ruling. So of course, hitting one's parents, spitting at one's parents, swearing at one's parents are haram. And the fact that it's haram is established through this ayat, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ, not by ibaratun nas, but by dalalatun nas. Okay? So I hope that's clear. And the third type is اِقْتِضَاءُ nas, where we have to assume something. We have to assume something. Just to give you an easy example of this, it's not an example in the book. In the book, there's a more complex example, which I'll explain when we get there. A'malu bin niyat. Innama al-a'malu bin niyat. Okay, literally, what does it mean? Actions are according to intentions, or actions are dependent upon intentions. Okay, literally, what this means is you can't have an action without an intention. Okay, so every action must have an intention. It's impossible to have any act without intention. That's the literal meaning, if you just look at it face value. But we know that's not possible, because we do many things without intending them. Okay? If somebody is fasting and he's doing his wudu, he's doing his ghusl, and he accidentally swallows the water, he didn't intend to swallow the water. But still, that action is counted and his fast is broken. If he's performing salah, and you know, the child is doing something and he says, oh, you stop. And he's like, oh, I'm in salah and I just spoke. Well, you didn't intend to speak, but still, the salah is invalid. So many actions can occur without intentions. Okay? So now, what's the meaning? So the ulama looked into this, and then some ulama said that there's a word hidden over here, which is sihha. that actions are valid with intentions. Okay, the validity of actions depends on intentions. This is why Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi says that wudu is invalid without intention. Or other ulama said, no, it means thawab. That the reward of actions is dependent upon intentions. So if you wash yourself, you just woke up in the morning, you go in the shower, you drench yourself in water, you cover your whole body in water, your wudu is done. But because you never had intention of wudu, you don't get the thawab. Whereas if you make intention and then you do the same action, you just throw water over your body, because you had intention of wudu, you will also get thawab. So you see here, the words sihat or thawab are assumed. They're understood. Okay. So we're assuming some word which is not mentioned. Why? Because if we didn't assume that word, the text would not make sense. It would be incorrect. It would be invalid. So these are four forms of istinbat. Ibaratun nas, clearly from the words, like وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ, that he must pay her expenses. Isharatun nas is an indication, like again, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ tells us that the child is connected and attributed to the father. Dalalatun nas, implied meaning, okay, it's a very clear logic, okay, like لَقُلْ لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. So saying uff, being haram, is ibaratun nas. But swearing and cursing, hitting, these are all established through dalalatun nas. Even though the text does not say you can't hit your parents, but hitting your parents is haram because of this ayat, through dalalatun nas. And finally, we have iqtida'un nas, assumed meaning, like innama al-a'malu bin niyyat. We have to say the sihat or thawab are hidden, that the validity of actions depend on intentions, or the reward of actions depend on intention. Their implications of text. اللفظ باعتبار الدلالة على الحكم على أربعة أقسام. Words, according to their indication or implication upon rulings, are of four types: ibaratun nas, isharatun nas, dalalatun nas, and iqtida'un nas. Ibaratun nas ma siqa al-kalamu li ajlihi wa urida bihi qasdan. Ibaratun nas is that text, or is that because of which the speech has been brought. The purpose of the text, in other words, the purpose of the text. Wa urida bihi qasdan, and it is the intended meaning. Now, this was the same definition as nas previously, but the context is different. Over here, ibaratun nas is slightly more general because it includes zahir nas and mufassar muhkam all in there. Okay, so anything which is clear from the face value of the text, okay, just by looking at the text, which is usually the main reason the text was bought. Qawlihi ta'ala, Allah ta'ala says, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ. So I've already explained this. سِيقَ لِإِيجَابِ نَفَقَتِهَا وَكِسْوَتِهَا. That the purpose of this verse is to necessitate her expenses and her clothing. حُكْمُ وُجُوبُ مَا ثَبَتَ بِهَا قَطْعًا. The ruling is that it is necessary, or the obligation of that which is established through it, qat'an, definitively, without any doubt. Okay, just to before we move forward, all four of these are considered as qat'i dala'il. We've learned previously that dala'il are in two categories, qat'i and zanni. Qat'i, where there is no room for doubt, and zanni, where there is some room for doubt. So all four of these are qat'i dala'il. There is no room for doubt in them. Okay, the only difference is that in terms of strength, the ibaratun nas is stronger than isharatun nas. Isharatun nas is stronger than dalalatun nas, and dalalatun nas is stronger than iqtida'un nas. So the difference is in strength. Otherwise, they are all qat'i. They are all definite. There's no room for doubt. So we'll only realize the difference, or the difference will only have effect if these contradict one another. If they contradict one another, then Ibaratul Nas will be considered the strongest, then Ishara, then Dalalat, and then Iqtida. And if you look in Usul al-Fiqh al-Islami of Sheikh Wahba Zuhaili, he has a chapter on examples of where these conflict with each other and how we prefer them. But we don't need to go into that detail at this level. Inshallah, at an advanced level, we can study that more further. So, the ruling of Ibarat al-Nas is wajib and is qat'i. The second one, Isharat al-Nas. Ma thabata bin nassi, walakin lam yusaqil kalamu li ajlihi. Isharat al-Nas is something which is established by the text. Okay? If you remember what I say, the Ibarat al-Nas and Isharat al-Nas are both from the words. Okay, whereas Dalalat al-Nas, Iqtida' al-Nas is not from the words. So, that's what they have in common. They both sabata bin nas. However, walakin lam yusaqil kalamu li ajlihi, that it is not the main purpose of the kalam and of the speech. Okay, it's something which is an indication. It's not actually the purpose of the kalam. فَلَا يَكُونُ ظَاهِرًا مِنْ كُلِّ وَجْهٍ. Therefore, it is not clear in every way. Yeah, not everybody will click on to it, not everybody will understand it. But somebody who has that understanding, deeper understanding, will realize this. قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَىٰ لَكَ تَعَالَىٰ says, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ فِيهِ إِشَارَةٌ. The one for whom the child was given birth to, literally. So that tells us that the child is for the father. In other words, his nasab should be attributed to the father. فِيهِ إِشَارَةٌ إِلَى أَنَّ النَّسَبَ إِلَى الْآبَاءِ. There is an indication in this that the lineage is to be attributed to the father. حُكْمُهُ وُجُوبُ مَا ثَبَتَ بِهَا قَطْعًا. Same hukm as the one before it, Ibaratul Nas. That the ruling of it is compulsory to act upon what has been established qat'an, definitively, without any doubt. Illa, except that anna ibarat al-nas haqqu inda ta'aruz, that ibarat al-nas is more worthy to be acted upon if there is any contradiction. Okay, so if you have one verse where ibarat al-nas is telling us one thing, and you have another verse, the verse somewhere else, where Isharat al-Nas is telling us something different, then we'll follow the Ibarat al-Nas, what the Ibarat al-Nas tells us, not what Isharat al-Nas tells us, because Ibarat al-Nas is stronger, is clearer. Number three, we have Dalalat al-Nas. Ma thabata bi'illat al-Nas lughatan lajtihadan. That which is established as the cause for the text. Illa, the word illa means cause or reason. So something which is established through the cause. Okay? Like in فَلَاتَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ, the Ibarat al-Nas tells us to say the word uf is haram. But we know, and anybody who reads this will know, that the cause, why can't you say uf? What's the cause for not being allowed to say uf? It's because it hurts and offends and upsets the person. You say uf to someone, they feel hurt by it, they feel offended by it, they feel upsetted by it. So, there, anything which is established from that cause is dalalatun nas. Therefore, dharb and shatm, hitting and swearing, are established by the cause, because the cause is hurting. And these also cause hurt and offense. If not the same, then more than uf. Therefore, they are all, just as uf is haram, dharb and shatam are also haram. Okay, lughatan lajtihadan. This is very important. That if something is established as the illat through ijtihad, that is not dalalatun nas. That is called qiyas. Okay, if something is established as a illat through ijtihad, that is called qiyas, which is the fourth principle of fiqh. After Kitabullah, Sunnah Rasulullah, and Ijma', we have qiyas, and that is a zanni dalil, not qat'i. Okay, it's zanni, that means that there is room for doubt, there is possibility of error in there, and therefore it is a zanni dalil. Whereas dalalatun nas is qat'i, there is no chance for error. So, therefore it needs to be lughatan. Lughatan means anybody who knows the Arabic language well will understand this. Okay, you don't need to be a mujtahid, you don't need to be a faqih, you don't need to be a scholar to understand. So it's something which is the cause, but it's not a shara'i cause, it's a lughawi cause, it's a cause which can be understood by anyone who knows the Arabic language. Even a non-Muslim will understand that the reason you can't say uf to your parents is because it hurts them. You don't need to be a scholar to understand that. Kaqawlihi ta'ala, like Allah Ta'ala says, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ, do not say uf to your parents. عُلِمَ مِنْهُ حُرْمَةُ الضَّرْبِ وَالشَّتْمِ, the prohibition of hitting and swearing is known from this. But obviously not from the text, but from the reason behind the text. So we know the reason behind the text is not to offend your parents, and that is حكمه وجوب ما ثبت بها قطعا. The ruling is the same as before, that whatever is established with it is obligatory by قطعي way. Like I said, all four of these are قطعي. وتفيد عموم الحكم لعموم علته. That wherever the illat is found, the حكم is also found. Okay, this is a sort of a very simple translation, that wherever the illat is found, the hukam is also found. Okay, in other words, so the ruling will be general wherever the cause is general. Meaning, wherever this cause is found, the same ruling is found. So, what's the hukam of uf? The hukam is haram, hurmat. Okay? The hukam is hurmat. So therefore, and the illat is adha. Okay? Adha, which means harm or offense. So wherever there is harm to parents, then because the illat is found, the hukam of hurmat and prohibition will also be found. So in other words, we learn from this ayah that anything which harms your parents or upsets your parents or offends your parents is haram. Then we have اقتضاء النص ما لا يمكن العمل بالنص إلا بشرط تقدمه عليه. اقتضاء النص is that without the preceding of which, or without the precedence of which, it is not possible, or without the condition of the precedence of which, it is not possible to act upon the text. Okay, it is not possible to act upon the text without assuming its being there before it. So we have to assume something being there before the text, or you know, hidden within the text. Otherwise, the text is not possible. It doesn't make sense. It's not correct. قَوْلِهِ أَنْتِ طَارِقٌ يَقْتَضِي ثُبُوتَ الطَّلَاقِ. Like a person saying أَنْتِ طَارِق, it necessitates. اِخْتِضَى means to expect something, literally, yeah? To expect something, to need something. So it expects the establishment of the talaq. When a person says anti taliqun, you are a divorced woman. Now, how can a woman just be, how can she be divorced if she's not divorced? That means that she has been divorced before that. Anti taliq, you are a woman who has been divorced or who is in a state of being divorced. So this is a state, this is a condition. So she must have been divorced before that. Just like if a person says, you know, أنا مضروبٌ, I've been hit, that tells you that the act of ضرب has occurred before. That's why I'm مضروب. So in the same way, if she is طالق, that means the act of طلاق has happened to her. So even though it's not mentioned explicitly, there's no mention of it in the text, but we have to assume and we have to understand that the talaq has occurred. Otherwise, saying she is talik would be meaningless. It would be void, and it wouldn't have any meaning, because she can only be, if we don't assume that a talaq has took place, then she can't be talik. Okay, so it necessitates the establishment of a talaq, meaning a talaq has preceded it, a talaq has happened before it. وقوله عليه السلام رفع عن أمة الخطأ والنسيان أي حكمهما. In the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that mistake and forgetfulness have been raised, or you could say removed, from my ummah. Now the literal meaning of this is, if we take it on face value, that it means my ummah will never make any khata mistake, and my ummah will never forget anything. Okay? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, mistakes and forgetfulness have been removed from my ummah. Therefore, a person who is from the ummah of Rasulullah ﷺ can never make a mistake, and they can never forget anything. Now, obviously, we know this is not true, because we forget things all the time, make mistakes all the time. So, it's impossible for this statement on its face value to make sense. It doesn't make sense. Therefore, we have to assume that there is something hidden there. Okay? And what is that? حُكْمُهُمَا. That the حُكَم, the consequence, which is sin. Okay? So the sin of mistakes and the sin of forgetting has been removed from this ummah. So حُكْمُ الْخَطَأْ وَالنِّسْيَانِ or إِثْمُ الْخَطَأْ وَالنِّسْيَانِ is marfu'. Okay, and this is something which is special to for this ummah. In previous ummahs, if they were to forget or if they were to mistakenly do a wrong act, they would be held to account and they would have to answer for that in the court of Allah. But through the blessing of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this ummah has received this special status that if something is mistaken, you didn't intend to do something and it happened. Like we mentioned the example earlier, that you know you were doing wuzu or ghusl whilst fasting and you accidentally swallowed the water. So even though the fast is invalid, but you won't be sinful for that. Okay, you just need to make qaza later on, but you won't be sinful because it's khata. Okay, so the sin of mistakes and forgetting have been removed from this ummah. So we have to assume that the word hukmul khata wa nisyan is the muqtada, it's expected. Why? Or it's expected and it's needed for this kalam. Why is it needed by the kalam? Because otherwise the kalam will not be sahih, it won't make sense. Okay? And the hukam of this is also, yathbutu al-muqtada bil-dharura. The muqtada is also qat'i, but it's the same, so we have to act upon it, like we said in the previous ones. But one additional hukam is, yathbutu al-muqtada bil-dharura. The muqtada is established out of necessity. Okay? That we have to assume that this word is hidden there, otherwise the kalam would not be sahih. فَيَتَقَدَّرُوا بِقَدْرِهَا. Therefore, it will be limited to its minimum amount. This is a general ruling in fiqh, that الضرورات تَتَقَدَّرُوا بِقَدْرِهَا. That when something is established through necessity, then it should be limited to the amount of necessity. Just to give you an example, if a person is starving, then haram food, haram meat is halal for him. Okay, in the Quran, many places it illa man isturra, or you know, illa ma isturiltum ilayh. فَمَنْ اِسْتُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ وَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. So, if somebody is starving and they're about to die of starvation, and the only food available is haram, then they are allowed to consume that. But it doesn't mean that, you know, you just order as much as you want and you just have a full 5-course meal of it. No, it means just have enough to survive. Yeah, you should only eat enough to survive and to carry on until you can find some halal food. So therefore, this is a general ruling that anything which is established out of necessity should be limited to its necessity. So from this, another example of this is Muqtada. The Muqtada is only established out of necessity. Why is it out of necessity? Because we said earlier that without the Muqtada, the Kalam would not make sense. The Kalam would not be Sahih. So therefore, Muqtada is out of necessity. Because Muqtada is out of necessity, so it must be limited to necessity. So in this example, Anti Taliq, okay, what's hidden before it is what's assumed before it, that talaqtuki, or talaqtuki talaqan fa anti taliq, talaqtuki talaqan fa anti taliq. I have divorced you, therefore you are divorced. Now, in according to the books of fiqh, if a person clearly said talaqtuki talaqan or anti taliqun talaqan, they mentioned the masdar, then that has potential of giving 3 talaqs, if that was the intended meaning. So if a person said anti taliqun talaqan or talaqtuki talaqan, and then he said, I intended 3, the intention is valid and 3 talaqs would occur. But if a person just said talaqtuki, and then he says, I intended 3 will not occur, only 1 talaq will occur. The reason is because in anti taliqun, we are assuming talaqtuki talaqan before it. Okay? And this phrase has been assumed out of necessity. So because it's being assumed out of necessity, it must be limited to necessity, and the necessity is removed with 1. Okay? There's no need to apply more than 1 talaq in order for the kalam to be sahih. Okay? If we say it's 0 talaqs, then the kalam is not sahih. The kalam doesn't make sense. It's void, it's vague, void, it's laghu. It has no meaning. So we don't want a person's kalam to be laghu. We don't want a person's kalam to be meaningless and void. That's why we say at least 1 talaq should occur. But now if we say that it could be 2 or 3 talaqs, then we are assuming and something as iqtida, which is not even necessary. And that is because it's not necessary, and therefore it's not allowed. Because when something is established by way of necessity, it must be limited to necessity. So, يثبت المقتضى بالضرورة. المقتضى is established by ضرورة. فَلِتَقَدَّرُوا بِقَدَرِهَا. Therefore, it will be limited to it. فَلَا يَصِحُ نِيَّةُ الثَّلَاثِ فِي أَنْتِ طَالِقْ. Therefore, the niyat of 3 is not valid in his saying أنْتِ طَالِقْ. If person says أنْتِ طَالِقْ, this is also explained in the books of fiqh. You can check in Quduni and Hidayah, etc. If person says أنْتِ طَالِقْ, then even if he intended 3, only 1 talaq will occur. Okay. Now we move on to a new section. Okay. So we have completed the 20 types. The 20 types, which you mentioned right in the beginning, that the first types, the first 4 types were بِاعْتِبَارِ الْوَضَعِ, and we had خاص عام مشترك مؤول. And then we had بِاعْتِبَارِ الْاِسْتِعْمَالِ, in terms of usage, we have حقيقة مجاز صريح كناية. Then in terms of بِاعْتِبَارِ ظُهُورِ الْمَعْنَى وَخَفَائِهِ, then in terms of clarity and lack of clarity, we had ظاهر نص مفسر محكم and خفي مشكل مجمل متشابه. And then finally, بِاعْتِبَارِ الْاِسْتِدْلَالِ or بِاعْتِبَارِ الْدَلَالَةِ, in terms of taking meaning, we had 4 types: ibaratun nas, isharatun nas, dalalatun nas, iqtida'un nas. So these are known as the 20 types in usul, the 20 categories. Now we have the next chapter is where it mentions some further rulings about these types. Okay, so right in the beginning we learned about khas. The first category we learned about was khas. الخاص لفظ المضيء لمعنى معلوم أو مسمى معلوم على الانفراد. So, ومن الخاص الأمر والنهي. Okay. From خاص you have أمر and نهي. أمر and نهي are 2 types of خاص. Okay. خاص is a word which has a known meaning, and it refers to one individual meaning, one unit. It doesn't comprise of many units. So a fi'l is always khas. Remember, fi'l and harf is always khas. Only an ism can be am, because ism can be plural. So therefore, amr and nahi are two types of fi'ls. And because they are fi'l, they are always khas. So amr and nahi are two types of khas. And because they are very important, they are very prominent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator, he is our master. And in the Quran, he commands many things, which are amr, and he prohibits many things, which are nahi. So therefore, it's important to understand the how do we deal with commands and prohibitions, and how should we apply them. So, first of all, amr. What is amr? فالأمر لغة قول القائل لغيره على سبيل الاستعلاء افعل. Literally, okay, in the Arabic language, the meaning of amr is for a speaker to say to another, by way of authority, do, okay, if'al. So, if a friend says to his friend, get me a drink, okay, get me something to eat, he doesn't have any authority over him. This is not counted as amr, okay, in lugha. This is not amr. Or when we say, in our dua, we say, Rabbi ighfirli warhamni. Even though we are using the phrase of amr, but it's counted as dua, because we can't command Allah. So for amr, there should be isti'la. The one giving the amr needs to have authority. Okay? So when a person of higher authority says to somebody who he has authority over, or somebody who must obey him, like a master says to the slave, or if a parent says to a child, that do this, if'al. Because of that authority, this is an amr. Okay? So literally, amr has to be with this sayga of if'al. Doesn't mean the word if'al, it means anything on the scale of if'al, like idrib, unsur. Okay? These are all akrim. These are all sayghas and word forms which are classed as command. This is in the Arabic language. واصطلاحاً إلزام الفعل على الغير. The technical meaning of amr, or in the terminology, and of course terminology over here means in the terminology of usul al-fiqh, because we're talking about usul. So in the terminology of usul al-fiqh, or in the terminology of sharia, amr means ilzamu al-fi'li ala al-ghayr, to obligate an act upon another. Okay. So not all obligations come with the word form of amr grammatically. For example, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ, for Allah upon people is Hajj of the Kaaba. So there's no actual word if Hajju, okay, if عَلُوا فِعْلَ الْحَجِّ is not there. It is عَلَى النَّاسِ. But the word عَلَى implies ilzam and obligation. So therefore we all understand from there the Hajj is farz. Okay. فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. There's no nahi in there. We've just been told there should be no acts of shamelessness in Hajj, etc. So, istilahan, anything which necessitates and obligates an act upon another is amr. قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى, like Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. Okay, establish salah and pay zakah. So these are, of course, this is the amr. So from there we understand that salah is farz. Atu zakah, this is the amr, we understand that zakah is farz, because Allah has used the phrase of the word of amr, which is used for obligation. وحكمه موجب الأمر المطلق الوجوب إلا إذا قام الدليل على خلافه. When you look into the commentaries or in detailed books of usul, you find that sometimes amr can be for istihbab, sometimes amr can be for ibaha as well. For example, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Okay, so Allah Ta'ala said, when the azan of Jumu'ah happens, then rush towards the Jumu'ah salah, listen to the khutbah. Once the salah is completed, then spread out on the earth, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, and seek the grace of Allah, meaning go out and look for sustenance, work for your sustenance, okay, do some business or do some jobs and earn. Now, the word used is amar, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. So, does that mean if somebody, after Jumu'ah Salah, he wants to sit in the masjid, he's not allowed to, he has to go out because the Qur'an says go out? So, no, because that amar is for ibaha. Okay. Also, in the ayats of Hajj, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْطَادُوا. When you are halal from your ihram, when you have completed the acts of Hajj and you are out of the state of ihram, فَاسْطَادُوا, then go and hunt. So, we know that hunting is haram in ihram. Okay. When you're in the state of ihram for Hajj and Umrah, you're not allowed to hunt. So when Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْطَادُوا, this is to show that hunting is permissible, not that it's necessary. Sometimes, amr can be for istihbab, like وَالَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. That if your slaves ask for the opportunity of kitaba. Kitaba means where a slave would pay off himself and buy his own freedom. Quran says, فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ, then make the agreement of kitabat with them. So the word form used is of amr. But the ulama agreed that it's not farz or wajib to act upon this, it's mustahab. So sometimes amr can be for istihbab, sometimes amr can be for ibaha. What is the default position? Okay, so there's some ikhtilaf here. Some ulama said it's ibaha, some ulama said it's mushtarak, it could be either. But majority of scholars, and our Hanafi fuqaha usuliyun, say that the ruling of amr is mujab al-amr al-mutlaqi al-wujub. The expectation of a mutlaq amr. By mutlaq, it means there's no indication for anything else. There's no reason to believe that it's for istihbab or ibaha. Then it's wujub. So generally, the default position is if Allah commands us to do something, then it must be necessary to do it. It's simple. If Allah says establish salah, we don't ask that is this amr for istihbab or is it for ibaha. No, it's for wujub. Allah says atu zakat, because that's the default position. Illa idha qamat dalilu ala khilafihi, except if a dalil is established in opposition to this. If we have a dalil to show us that this amr is not for wujub, if we have a dalil to show us that this amr is for istihbab or ibaha or otherwise, then only can we consider it to be that. Otherwise, the default position is amr is for wujub. والنهي لغة قول القائل غيره على سبيل الاستعلاء لا تفعل. Nahi is the opposite of amr in the sense that it's a negative command. It's a prohibition. That the saying of a speaker to another with authority that do not do. This is the literal meaning. واصطلاحاً, and in the terminology of fiqh and in the terminology of sharia, إلزام ترك الفعل على الغير. Obligating the leaving of an act or obligating not doing of an act upon another. When we are told, La ta'kulu, don't eat this, it means you're not allowed to eat it. You should stop eating it or you should avoid eating it. قوله تعالى ولا تقربوا الزنا. Allah Ta'ala says, do not go near zina. So this shows that this act is prohibited, is haram. حكمه موجب النهي المطلق وجوب الامتناع. The expectation of a mutlaq nahi. Same like we said before, that just like amr can be istihbabi and ibahi, same can apply to nahi as well. However, generally the default position is if Allah Ta'ala or Allah's Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us don't do this, then it must be haram to do. It's necessary to refrain from it. إِلَّا إِذَا قَامَ الدَّلِيلُ عَلَى خِلَافِهِ, unless a dalil is established on the contrary. Now over here, we have a few miscellaneous rulings in relation to amr, but they require a lot of explanation. So inshallah, we will look into them in the next lesson. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.